Let us turn now to consider words that were read in your hearing in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. And as the Lord may enable us, we will consider verses 18 through 20. 2 Chronicles 30, verses 18 through 20. For a multitude of people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And especially these words, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." This Passover occurred after a time of sudden and thorough reformation. Hezekiah's father was King Ahaz, a notoriously wicked man. And he did much to corrupt the land, and indeed the land, especially the temple, was deeply corrupted after the reign of Ahaz. And yet his own son, Hezekiah, was the very one to be raised up and to do so much good in the land of Judah and reform the worship of God, and indeed in the very first month of his reign, in the first day of the month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and he immediately commanded the priests and Levites to cleanse the temple. And then after that, the temple was reconsecrated, as it were, and sacrifices were offered up, blood was sprinkled in all the vessels and on the temple as well. And the whole burnt offering began. We read in chapter 29, "The song of the Lord began also with trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel." And we see here that musical instruments were ordained by David, who was a prophet, and he did so at the commandment of the Lord, as we read in another part of this chapter. So, in other words, everything in the worship of God was being set in order. And once the church was reformed and things were set in order, then Hezekiah reaches out to the northern tribes, the tribes that had revolted from the throne of David long ago. Many years had passed since they not only revolted against the throne of David, but also turned aside to worship the golden calves. And this innovation in the worship of God led to one innovation after another until they turned away from God altogether. And naturally, with the church in a revived condition in Judah, it was the desire that their brethren who had fallen away should come back and worship with them once again. And we see here the order that Hezekiah followed. He first reformed the worship in Jerusalem, and then he reached out to those in the northern tribes and invited them to come. We can't expect any success in reaching out to others unless our own house is in order first. And so Hezekiah, after he sets things in order, he makes this large-hearted invitation to the northern tribes. And while many mocked, a few of them humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. And we see even when the church is in its healthiest state, very often the invitations of the gospel are disregarded. So it was in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah so graciously extends this invitation to the northern tribes, but many of them mocked and refused to humble themselves. But there were a few who humbled themselves. And these showed by their life, by their actions, that they were truly repentant. And yet they found themselves unfit to keep the Passover of the Lord. They had humbled themselves, they had come to Jerusalem, yet in the law of Moses, they found they were disqualified or unfit to partake of the Passover. Now that is a condition that many of the Lord's people find themselves in when a communion season begins. They feel themselves unfit to partake of the Lord's Supper. But what happened here? We find that someone interceded for them. And he said, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." There was one who interceded for them and purged away the sins of their preparation, purged away through Hezekiah's intercession, the Lord purged away their defilement. And so they kept the feast, we read, with great gladness. It was a time of tremendous joy. It was a time of great blessing. They enjoyed the teaching of the Levites. They spent the time in praise. And then the priests and Levites blessed the people. And when all that was finished, then all Israel went out to the cities of Judah and break the images in pieces and cut down the groves and so on. The Reformation was strengthened then as a result of the Lord healing the people through the intercession of Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah was the son of David and the head of the theocracy, as it is called, was to be a type of Christ, and certainly Hezekiah was a type of Christ. Not all the sons of David were types of Christ by any means. Ahaz, his father, certainly was not. But Hezekiah unquestionably was, and we see here then a picture, a beautiful picture of the intercession of Christ, who through his intercession obtains a pardon for those feeling unfit to partake of the Lord's Supper. So as the Lord would enable us, we would like to consider firstly a few preliminary matters regarding the invitation that Hezekiah sent out to the northern tribes, a few things about the invitation. Then secondly, we would like to look at their response. Their response, that is, those who humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. A few things about their response. And then thirdly, and briefly, their pardon. Their pardon that was obtained through Hezekiah's intercession. These three matters then, the invitation, the response, and the pardon. Well, let us look firstly at the invitation. And we can begin by looking at who were invited. We read in this chapter that the invitation that Hezekiah sent out to the northern tribes was to the remnant that had escaped. By this time, the Assyrian army had invaded the northern tribes and had carried away captive many of the Israelites for their sins. A number, no doubt, had lost their lives in battle, and others were taken captive and taken away to a distant land Well, the invitation did not go to them, did it? The invitation only went to those who had escaped. Escaped the invading armies of Assyria. And how does this apply to today? We all know that the gospel is offered to all. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But the fact is, death has come and taken away many out of the land of the living, and the invitation does not go to them. No, the invitation only goes out to those who have escaped so far the death that will surely come upon us all. And the invitation, while it includes everyone, it only comes to those who hear it. Strictly speaking, an offer of Christ is made to every gospel hearer. So those who willfully forsake the hearing of the gospel put themselves beyond the reach of this invitation. And when we look at it in this light, then we realize that we here are like the northern tribes and that we have escaped not just death, but we've, in the Lord's favor, escaped so far the tide of worldliness that is sweeping us away so many to the extent that they have no appetite, no desire for the preaching of the gospel. And how few there are then that have escaped death. How few there are that have escaped the tide of worldliness that is sweeping away so many. And Christ's invitation then comes to us, to everyone here, but what a small remnant we are. And that's the solemnity about the gospel offer. Yes, it's free, it's unreserved, but it's only for a short time. And by the time we go forth from this building, we will be nearer eternity. We will have one less gospel invitation to hear. And we will be approaching the day when we will hear these invitations no more. The gospel then comes to a small remnant very often. And yet that gospel invitation is a very gracious one. And when we look at the invitation that Hezekiah sent to the northern tribes, we find the essence of the gospel. Indeed, he begins his address to them in verse 6, ye children of Israel, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Turn again. Well, that is the essence of repentance, isn't it? Turning, we are turning away from something to something else in repentance. We are turning away from the course of this world. We are turning away from our idols. And we are turning towards a gracious Lord, the same Lord as was Lord of Abraham so long ago. And this Lord has not changed. I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And what he says, what he said to Abraham, applies still today. He told Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk thou before me, and be thou perfect. I am God Almighty. That word is sufficient. God all-sufficient. And we're to turn today, whoever we are, to God all-sufficient. As we heard in the prayer, that my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. We are turning to one who has all the grace that we need to throw away our idols and turn our backs upon the world and come out publicly on the side of Christ. And that is who is calling to us today. God all-sufficient. The one who says, I have all grace and strength that you need to come out publicly on the side of Christ and keep the New Testament Passover. Turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you. Now, it was a very humbling message that they heard from Hezekiah, as well as a gracious message. They are warned against being like their fathers and their brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. They could see around them the fruits of their father's sins and the sins of their brethren. The land was a desolation. We only need to drive by a graveyard or cemetery and see what desolation has come upon the sons of men for their sins. The wages of sin is death. And Adam was told, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Or dying, thou shalt die. To all eternity, you will go through a dying process, is what the Lord told Adam. And what desolation comes upon the soul for its sin. And in a sense, all mankind are our brethren. The Lord is made of one blood, all the nations of the earth. We look around us, and we must take to heart what the greater Hezekiah says, be not like your brethren, and or like your fathers, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore they gave them up to desolation, as ye see. And they are warned then not to be stiff-necked as their fathers were, resisting the appeals of the prophets who had been sent so often to them. They enjoyed a diversity of gifts, the Israelites. They enjoyed the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was the one who offered up that sacrifice, or rather, the sacrifice consumed Elijah's sacrifice. The fire consumed Elijah's sacrifice, and the people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. They enjoyed that ministry, or at least the privilege of that ministry, but too many did not profit from it. And Hezekiah then rightly says, be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, who enjoyed this vast array of privileges. It's remarkable that it was only in Israel that the miracle-working prophets lived. And Israel was the backsliding portion. None of the Elijah and Elisha were ones who carried out these wonderful miracles and raising the dead to life and so on. But there were no prophets like that in Israel, in Judah. They only preached the word. But the Lord, in his mercy to Israel, gave them more gifted prophets, as it were. Prophets that had miraculous gifts in order to bring them back to himself. But we find that they were stiff-necked. Great gifts couldn't save them, and the same is true today. The greatest ministerial gifts can't save anyone. Never think that if I hear a really gifted minister, then I will be born again. No. It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit that a soul is born again. Be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, Hezekiah tells them. And he also tells them that the fierceness of God's wrath is against them. The fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you, implying that it's against you. Fierce wrath is coming against you. And you need to turn away from your worldly course without delay. You've already seen so many given up to desolation through their stubbornness, through their refusal to listen to the prophet's appeals. And if ye turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if ye return unto him. Well, what grace is here. And what a gracious, compassionate message then went out from Hezekiah to the northern tribes. And a far more gracious message comes forth to everyone here. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But remember, those words are coming to us who are a remnant that have escaped that plague of death that has swept away every generation from the beginning of time. And there was more in this message. They were to do more than just turn. They were to yield themselves to the Lord. Yield yourselves to the Lord. Now the margin here is to give the hand. That's the simplicity of the message that Hezekiah was giving to them. Turn to the Lord, yield yourselves to him, or give the hand. It's as if there was a hand already stretched out to them, offering to help them. And indeed, that's what we're told in the prophecy of Isaiah. And it's quoted later by the Apostle Paul in Romans. All day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Well, the stretching forth of the hand is a gesture that even the infant understands. At a very young age, you stretch out the hands to an infant, and they see that as an offer of help. And shall we be less wise than an infant? The Lord Jesus' hand is stretched out to us. He's saying, all day long, all the time that you've been under the gospel, my hands have been stretched out to you. And all you must do is stretch forth your hands to me. Does the Father, when he stretches out his hand to his infant, does he expect the infant to come in his own strength? All the father or the mother is looking for is for the infant to stretch forth his or her hands to them. And when the infant stretches forth his hands, they see that as a gesture that's accepting their offer of help. And here we see similar expressions. Yield yourselves unto the Lord. Give the hand. Stretch forth thine hand, and you will be delivered from the fierce wrath that is coming against the unrepentant. And He also tells them, enter into the sanctuary of the Lord, or simply join yourselves to Christ. That's what the temple represented. When Christ saw the temple, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spake of the temple of his body. The temple represented himself. And Hezekiah is saying, enter into the sanctuary, which he is sanctified forever. Join yourselves to Christ, is what, how we would put it in New Testament language. And certainly that's what he's calling us all to do today. And we're to say to one another, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. But we must pass on. Secondly, to the response. The response. We read that they humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. They humbled themselves how? Simply by accepting everything that Hezekiah had said in his message. Everything that he said about their fathers and their brethren, about their stubborn nature, they accepted all that. They accepted the fact that the Lord's fierce wrath was against them. But they also accepted the offer, the grace that was in this message. That's how we humble ourselves, by accepting all that the Word of God says about us and to us. And we may have no feelings in our hearts when we're hearing the gospel. And sometimes we're waiting for a feeling. But humble feelings or contrite feelings won't begin until we accept everything that's spoken about us and to us in the Word of God. Accept everything that's said about you, and then feelings will come. Don't wait for the feeling first and then accept the message. And they came to Jerusalem. Now it was Jeroboam who had told them, it's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. It's too long of a journey. It involves too much self-denial. So worship the golden calves that I've set up for you, so that you can worship the Lord more conveniently. But we see their change of heart now. No journey is too long now. They must go up to Jerusalem, where the temple and sacrifices are. And they come to Jerusalem then. And when they're there, they take away the altars that are in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron. So in other words, they assisted with the work of reformation. They started throwing away these altars that were dedicated to the very gods that they served. And this is another evidence then of their repentance. They not only accepted everything that Hezekiah had told them, they not only came to Jerusalem, but they turned their backs and helped to destroy the altars that were dedicated to their former idols. So clearly, these people have had a change of heart. And yet, they find themselves unfit. They are not cleansed according to the law of Moses, and therefore unfit to keep the Passover. Well, we can imagine their perplexity of heart. They could say to themselves, I'm not what I used to be. That's for certain. I'm not what I used to be. But when I read the Word of God, I find myself unfit, not qualified to partake of the Passover. I'm not what I used to be, and yet I'm unqualified. And what should they do now? Well, they must look to Hezekiah to pray on their behalf, that the Lord would heal the people. And that's the last thing that we wanted to consider, their pardon. Their unfitness, their defects in their preparation for the Passover came to the ears of Hezekiah. We know that because there were Levites sacrificing the Passover, which apparently the head of the household sacrificed or slew the Passover lamb himself. But since they were unclean, the Levites were doing it. So this problem of unfitness came to the ears of Hezekiah. And in a spiritual sense, we need to be doing the same as we begin our communion season. We feel our unfitness. We may have different reasons for feeling that way, but whatever our condition is, our unfitness needs to be made known to Jesus, the son of Hezekiah, by human nature, by human descent. And what did Hezekiah do when he heard about these unfit persons? We read it that Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon everyone that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." Hezekiah fixed his eye on the goodness of God, and that was the attribute that the Lord showed Moses, and he passed by before Moses, hiding him in a cleft of the rock, and he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin. It was the glory of his goodness especially that the Lord displayed to Moses. And it was that attribute that Hezekiah fixed his eyes upon. And he said, "The good Lord pardon everyone that hath prepared his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers." And we should remember that. This communion season, we are going up to the house of God again and again to seek an infinitely good God, the one who delights to forgive iniquity, transgression and sin, the one who is willing to put away the defects of our preparation. And the Lord's people, no matter how diligent they endeavor to be in preparing, can always find defects in the way that they've prepared themselves for the sacrament. No matter how much you advance in grace, you will feel unprepared, especially as you get greater knowledge of your own heart and its deceitfulness and wickedness. You'll feel unfit and unprepared. But you must put your case in Christ's hands, that one who is himself the manifestation of the goodness of God, that one who is, as it were, goodness personified, the greatest display of divine goodness that there ever was, was in Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. And it is he that we must fix our eyes upon from the beginning to the end of this communion season. And we read that as a result of Hezekiah's intercession, that the people were healed. The Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So he removed the guilt of being unprepared. He removed the defects. He pardoned their unfitness. It was real unfitness in the eyes of the law of Moses, but he pardoned it, he passed over it, and he accepted then their services and their worship throughout this feast of the Passover, which was kept 7 days. He pardoned their unfitness, and he also accepted their services. That is what spiritual healing is. The Lord passing over all our sins and accepting our persons and services. And what a result. What glorious results followed the healing of the people. We read that there was great gladness at this feast of the Passover. There was great gladness, and Hezekiah spake comfortably unto all the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. So it was a time of teaching, this time in Jerusalem, and it was a time of much instruction. It was a time of confession of sin as well. We read in verse 22 that they made confession to the Lord God of their fathers. We see what a pardon does to a soul. It gives a deeper sense of sin. That's we might wonder, why were they making confession after the Lord healed the people? But so we find it. After the Lord pardons them and heals them, they make confession. The goodness of God has melted their hearts. And it's only the goodness of God that, as it shines forth in the cross, that our hearts will be broken. It's only through looking at the cross, Christ upon the cross, that we'll obtain that broken heart and contrite spirit, which is to God a pleasing sacrifice. And there were other blessed effects as well. There was great joy in Jerusalem. Verse 26, and the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. But then there was more. We see that after this time of joy and blessing, there was greater zeal for the worship of God. All Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the groves in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. So we see that when the Lord pardons the defects of our worship, it won't make us any less concerned for his worship. It won't make us any more careless in our conduct. The pardon that the Israelites obtained through Hezekiah's intercession was a pardon that stirred them up to further reformation. It was clear that their time in Jerusalem keeping the Passover had a sanctifying effect on them. They obtained this pardon, and they had a zeal and a joy that they had never had before. And with the Lord's blessing, it will be the same for us. We keep our eyes upon a risen Lord who's exalted to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And we will be healed for this communion season and enabled to keep the feast with great gladness and obtain wonderful blessings. Well, may the Lord then bless these few thoughts to us. And Ashik Rayo, will you now engage in